Do you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning? It's a heavy, light burden, is it not? Knowing that we know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we sing of the day coming, as we share in the Lord's Supper together, first Sunday of each month, as we look forward to his return, always remembering what he did for us on that cross, that cruel cross at Calvary, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. If he is our Lord and Savior, you might be here today and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. That's really one of the main reasons that we meet. We meet to encourage the church and those that are yet to be the church. The church is not this building. The church is the people of Christ who greet each other and who meet each other under the banner and the blood of Jesus Christ. So you belong to him today. Praise him today. And if you don't belong to him today, listen, ask him, God, if you're really real, make yourself known to me. And you can see in the presence of song and reading of scripture and prayer and even the preaching of the word, he's real. And not just real in an argumentative way, but real to us in a very personal experience that he has changed our lives and we are not who we used to be. So today we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6. And I do appreciate you praying for me and praying for those in our church that are sick, that need salvation. We're so thankful for that. I saw Miss Carolyn Bragg back today, so I told her she's going to get through new members class just to get back in the church. Carolyn, we're glad to hear you, to see you back, and I know there's others that have been sick, and this funky stuff that's going around, everybody's getting a little bit of it, and if you got it, if somebody beside you starts hacking, get out of the way, go move over here, there's some empty space, and because it's going around, and I want to bring attention to Julian and Eunice celebrated 60 years this week of marriage. Y'all stand up, let us recognize y'all as a faith family. Congratulations and praise the Lord. Eunice has trained him for 60 years. Julian should be the perfect trainee. All right. Well, let's get into the word today. And I know there's many other celebrations that we celebrate. There's many of the hardships that we're going through. There's sick people that we know. We got faith family members that are sick. Many are traveling already because of the Christmas holidays. They're going to see family. And many will experience Christmas this year without that one person, that empty chair at the table. We understand all those hardships and all those celebrations are happening, and somehow through the blessedness of the Holy Spirit, we can have joy this Christmas season under the banner of Christ. So let's go to our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 6, and again, I'm not apologizing for the scripture, but I do apologize because we normally preach book by book, verse by verse to the scriptures, and it's very hard because we're talking about gratitude this season to take a topical sermon from Hebrews 6 without reading the first few verses and reading back to Hebrews chapter 1. But who is the book of Hebrews primarily written to? Does anybody know the clues in the title? People who make coffee. No, that's not correct. For men who make coffee, it's Hebrews. No, that's it's for all the Christian church, but it is for those who have come out of Judaism and those who that are saved, and it's a rehearsal of what God had planned, who they were in Christ, and now who they are to continue to be in Christ. And it's a constant looking back, bringing them to the present and looking to the future. So Hebrews is an awesome book, and I keep praying, Lord, what are we preaching through next? And I want to finish up in 2 Corinthians, and I want to get into the Old Testament. And the Hebrews, I really want to be here. And Romans, we haven't even been through Romans in 14 years. How does a pastor get through a church series without getting into Romans, which will probably take us 5 years to get out of? So if I start Romans, I'm committed to being here, I guess. I mean, the Lord has to keep you alive, so y'all pray for my heart as we get through that. But y'all, today, as we look and just take a snapshot, we're taking an excerpt out of the Word of God. We read this and go, God, how good you were to Abraham. Lord, you were faithful. He was a pagan. He was worshiping false gods, and you just plucked him right out and chose him to be the father of many nations. And today, we'll see this in the Word of God. He did that so that you and I would be here today. It doesn't make any sense. How does it would be an Arab man who was the first Jewish man. How does that happen? How is he both? And he's plucked out, chosen by God. He makes a lot of mistakes. You'll see if you read his story and read through Genesis, you go, what a dummy, right? And then what a blessed man. What a dummy. What a blessed man. And when God makes him the promise, he even says, hey, that's a great idea. I'll be the father of many nations. let my servant have the blessing. I'll pass it on through him because I don't have any kids. And the Lord said, strike one, right? Well, let's get this Hebrew maid, let's get this Egyptian maid. His wife says, listen, here's an idea. Let's get this Egyptian maid and we'll have a child through her. Strike two. Aren't you glad that Abraham didn't strike out? That he finally listened to God, and here, this is the reward. This is the kind of a recap. Remember, this is the writer of Hebrews recapping. This is God recapping for those priests and those Hebrews and for us today that read the history of the Christian church and actually where we came from. And God's rehearsing back for us, look back. Because we always must look back. We always look today, and we always must look to the future because God is up to something. And when we see where God's at work, what do? We've learned this over the last 20 weeks. It's supposed to be 13 weeks, but Hurricane Helene, we join him, right, where God's at work. So let's look and see Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to begin there in verse 13. I want to back into verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath from confirmation is for them an end to, of all dispute. Thus God, verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, by which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, as you would say it. Is the microphone a little bit hotter, or is it just my hearing? All right, and we're hearing echoes. Ross, check me down just a little bit. I can't hear all this ear, and this ear is lying to me, okay? Just so you know what I hear. So I don't even know what I sound like yet right now. So let's go to your notes. If you got your bulletin, and listen, we produce those bulletins for you, not just to take notes, even though there are notes in there that it's important, but we actually want you to know what's going on in the church, and this, it's a labor of love for you. So good luck in your notes, if you would. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, an oath is a solemn attestation of the truth of one's words or the sincerity of one's intentions, especially one accompanied by calling upon a deity as a witness. Have any of you ever been a witness in a crime or a witness in a courtroom to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? You make an oath that you actually, even when with the new president, President Trump's going to swear in, he's going to put his hand on the Bible. He's going to promise to the American people that he's going to uphold the Constitution, and then he'll ask for help from who? God. He'll swear the oath by God. We swear in. Sometimes when people are careless, they'll swear, I swear by my mother's grave. You ever heard somebody say that? Right? If you just say, I swear it's true, does that give you much credibility? Trust me because I said so. Right? And so, and even we know the scribes, we know the Pharisees, they would swear by the gold in the temple. There was always this high priority they would put on things that was higher than they, right? They would actually, something greater. And mankind's always done this, even since Adam. We've always looked, because the Bible says he has put eternity in our hearts, and we understand by looking at creation, Romans 1 tells us, that we understand there's somebody, someone, something greater than us, and his name is God. He's our creator. So as we look here, as we look at the first part, there's a reference here that the writer of Hebrews, again, takes us back. And I would be remiss if we didn't go back to verse 1 of chapter 6. Paul, obviously, if you notice, if you start any chapter in Hebrews, it starts with, chapter 1 starts with God, chapter 2 starts with therefore, and then chapter 3 starts with therefore, and then chapter 4 starts with therefore, and so chapter 5 or 8 gives a definition, and chapter 6 starts with therefore. So we are missing a whole lot of therefores, okay? So I'm skipping rocks this morning, and I do know that. You need to go back and read all those therefores back to chapter 1 so you can actually see where we're going. But in chapter 6, Paul The writer of Hebrews, I almost said Paul was the writer. That's my guess. But the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of the repentance from dead works of faith toward God. Now, I don't have time to develop that, but Paul's saying, let's leave these things that we rehearse over and over again. The children's choir, when they sing, if you go down to the first grade's A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, right? They're saying the alphabet. And who thinks the alphabet is really easy? Like, it's absolutely easy. All right? Now, whoever thinks it's easy, I'd like you to stand and say it backwards really quick. It's easy, right? It's easy in the way that we learn it. So the elementary things that we're learning, obviously, that Paul is going back to, he's talking to the Jewish people. Obviously, he's relating to the Jews, the former priests. But he's also, listen, we're going back, what former things? What should that make us do? Because we didn't necessarily come out of Judaism, right? So we have to go back and learn what those former things are. Here's how good God is. He makes a historical narrative of the things in the past. From Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All the way through these stories of the patriarchs, we learn and go, wait a minute. If God was faithful to him, God was faithful to her, and God's immutable and God can't change, we look at ourselves, look in the mirror and go, Lord, the things I'm going through, you're faithful. And you're going to be faithful, and you will always be faithful. I told our college and career class this morning, when you get to be my age, and I'm 55, I know some of you say that's young, some of you say that's way ancient. I said, how old will y'all be? The average age was 20. We did some median math. The year 2025 plus 35 years, how old will they, what year will it be when they're my age? The people I'm teaching this morning. It'll be the year 2060. 2060, does that make any sense? Start adding 10 plus 10, and 10 years, it's 2035. I don't think I'm going to be here for that time when they're teaching, right? Here's what we need to know. Will God be faithful to them in 2060? God's forever faithful. So when we look at the Word of God, as we look at the first notes, in Genesis 22, 1 through 17, the Lord made a binding oath with Abraham. Because of Abraham's obedience, and really it's his faith in obedience, God committed blessings on him, his descendants, and all the nations of the earth. God awarded and still awards faithfulness. Many people will get into, what in the world, why do we even have to bother with rewards in heaven? I'm not working for a reward. I've had so many people come up and say, I'm not going to work for a reward. How foolish can you be? If God's offering it, do you want it? So you're going to do something with it, right? If you earn it here on earth, there is going to be something to do with it. And then we say, we're going to lay it at his feet. We'll do those things. We'll bow down. We'll worship him. He gets top billing, top priority, because heaven's his place. And we are his children, right? But the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. So working here on earth, after we're saved, because Ephesians 2:10 says we have been designed to do work that God has designed for us to do, and only you can do that. Only you can do that. Abraham was a one of a kind. Even though he had sons, and he had other sons and daughters, and even after Sarah dies, if you keep reading, you find out Abraham was a stud. He gets married again and has other children. It wasn't just Isaac and Ishmael. He has multiple other children. You get back and read in his story, go, wow, Abraham, God blessed him. And out of those children today, we actually see the stories of Isaac and Jacob. We go through and talk about our forefathers and the Jewish forefathers. But I want you to see that this is not, when God's making this promise here, this is not the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant was made early on. The covenant was back in Genesis 12, you'll see that God makes a covenant with Abraham, and then he gives him the covenant of circumcision later on in Genesis. And then now we have this, that it's a reference to Genesis 22, and we won't go back and read it today, but I want you to go back and look at Genesis 22, 1 through 17. The story, the historical narrative is wrapped up right there in chapter 22 for you and for me to look back on. But I want you to understand this today. God awarded and still awards faithfulness, and it was Abraham's obedience that he counted, his faith that he counted as righteousness. Well, God swore his oath with Abraham by his holy name, because there was no greater name than his. The Lord is great. It is true when children pray, when we first teach our children how to pray, a blessing, we say what? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And then it gets cloudy up there because we all have different backgrounds from different places. But God is great. Say that with me one time out loud. God is great. God is great. the whole idea of Christmas, the whole idea of Jesus coming to the earth, this was God's plan. Everything that we're celebrating was God's plan. Every song that we exalt his name, that's God's plan. Salvation through Christ alone, God's plan. Redemption, God's plan. Justification, God's plan. Living our life day by day, God's plan. Can you know and do the will of God? Yes or no? His sovereign will. Sovereign God has a sovereign will. Can you walk in that sovereign will day by day? If you do it God's way, what's going to happen, church? You're going to get God's results every single time. So why in the world would we not walk in the ways of God? We're like Abraham many times. When Abram was Abram and when he got his name changed, he wants to help God. How many of us in this room constantly are trying to help God? Well, God, you don't know my situation. God, if we don't do something by this day, it's going to go away. God, we have a deadline to keep. God, the government said so. God, the bank said so. God, whatever said so. And listen, when you trust in God, he overrides the said-sos, does he not? Because he's God. The experts are the experts. They've been trained, right? They've done their training. They've done their education to get to where they are, but they're still human, and they make mistakes. And they're not God. So I want you to understand, looking at Abraham, we can go back at a 12,000-foot view and look and say, wow, Abram came through all this mess, and God was faithful. Can we not? I used to say 30,000, but have you ever been to 30,000 feet in a plane? The only thing you see is what? Clouds. Yeah, you got your head in the clouds if you're at 30,000 feet. So if somebody says, I took a 30,000-foot view, they didn't see anything. Their head's stuck in the clouds, right? You got to come a little bit lower so you can see everything and see what's going on. Well, here's what I want you to see. We can look back at Abraham. We can take a look. We go back to Genesis and we say, wow, look at God. And here's a recap to the Hebrews. Okay, listen, you guys are starting to trail off a little bit. You're getting comfortable with your faith and you still want to practice some Judaism. You still want to go back to some of those elementary things. Listen, we're moving on. It's time to grow up. Is it time for us to grow up in the 21st century today? We have the whole counsel of God. We have 66 books. We walk around with a library under our arms, in our pocketbooks, wherever we might have it, on our phones. We have the entire Word of God. Is it time for the Church of God to grow up? Listen, that should be everybody. Is it time for the Church of God to grow up? There's people that can't decide, well, I want to go here. I want to be a part of this. I love the children's program over here. Have y'all heard what this church is doing for children? They're doing a Santa workshop down at this church, and I love the music over here and preaching once in a while over here, and I don't like this. And the people in America especially, we run all over the place trying to find the place that pleases us. And what does God say in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10? You've been saved by his grace through faith. It's not of your works, but listen, he has a work for you to do. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you must become a part of a family of God. Hebrews 10:25 tells you, don't walk around and not assemble yourselves together. Don't not come together. Come together, because God has a plan, and he fulfills his plan and his purposes in and through you. You have a spiritual gift that God has given you. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? What if Abraham said, I'm too afraid, Lord, I can't do this, it's too hard. The Bible says he was counted as righteous, his faith in God. God, you can do all things, you can do all things, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul said, I know what it's like to have nothing, to be a base, and I know what it's like to have lots of riches. I've lived this life, and I've lived this life. And then he comes back and says, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It was Paul trusting in Christ, the writer of Hebrews trusting in Christ, Abraham trusting in Christ, and you and I today, we must come to the place that we grow up, get away from the elementary things and keep trying to sing Jesus loves me. This I know, that's the top 10 for the nursery and for the back there with the children's ministry. And here, listen, we have children in our school, and I'm telling you this is God's truth. We have children in our school who know more about the scripture than most Baptist deacons in Aiken, South Carolina. It might even be some of the most Baptist pastors in Aiken, South Carolina. These children are learning the Word of God. They're exercising. They're hiding God's Word in their heart that they might not sin against God. Now, are they sinners? Yes, they are. So we know there's no perfection there. But I want to tell you, it is not because we're just having a private school. It's because we intentionally, as Town Creek Baptist Church, we said we will come alongside parents and we will minister to their children and make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are secondary, third, or fourth. Parents are primary in the home. But we come alongside. And I'm telling you, you can tell a difference between a child who attends our academy and a child who goes to some other place. I'm not saying there's other good places. I'm really biased, and I know that. But I'm telling you what I see in my heart, what I see in the mannerisms. When they go out to public to sing in the nursing homes, when they go out to minister, what happens is people call us and say, listen, those kids are so incredible. They said, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. They were giving gifts. They were responding. And are they perfect? No way. We do not have any perfect children in our school. So we bless, obviously, those that we have opportunity to bless. Now, I know there's homeschoolers. I know public school. Listen, you teachers that are in public school, God bless you. Keep up the good work because we need you, right? We don't quit even as a church. We still minister in the public schools. I've had opportunity to do All-Pro Dad at Millbrook Elementary, and I know we've done FCA. Bowen's been working within FCA. We know we have opportunity to reach out. Mike's taught. We know that we're doing public works in the public schools for the kingdom of God. We don't stop just because we have a place. Look at Abraham here. I want you to see this. This is something that God swore this oath with Abraham, with him, because it was an agreement, and God spoke by his holy name. There is no greater name. You say, well, pick something. You can't. Try it. Try something more powerful than God and more holy than God. He's the creator of all things. There's nothing you can name. There's nothing you can think of that's greater than God. It does not exist. Well, God not only committed blessings in his oath, but he also committed multiplication of Abraham's offspring. You guys ever sung Father Abraham? I never understood why the girls could sing it because I thought it was a boy song, right? The girls got to sing it with us, and I didn't understand why, right? You ever sing it? Father Abraham had many sons, no daughters, right? Not when I was a kid. But it's sons and daughters. We know it's applied. It's children, right? Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them, and so are you. And so let's do what? Let's just praise the Lord. We'll sing, and we'll come back and we'll sing it in right arm, left arm. We'll continue to repeat it so that children will understand that they are part of Abraham's family. Well, I'm not Jewish. How did I get in? I didn't knock in the front door and get in. The Bible says through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, I have been grafted in. I was that wild, crazy olive tree, right? I was out there, and God grafted me into the family of God by his grace. I had to express faith as well. He called me, and I responded to his call. And if you're a Christian today, listen, he called you to himself. It was an invitation from God. You will never come to Christ on your own. You won't think, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it next week. It is only by invitation of Christ that God draws you to himself, and you must respond to that drawing. Well, I want you to look, Abraham obtained the promise of God. He patiently waited for what seemed like God's delayed blessings. Are you there yet? God, I've been praying for this for how long? And it seems like it's taken forever. Abraham was in that boat. God had previously made a covenant with Abraham, promising blessings and even changing his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many or father of many nations. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You go back and read, I put for you there, Genesis chapter 12 and the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Look at Romans 4. Just hold your place. Let's go over to Romans 4. Take a short journey back to what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome. Go with me and move there. When you're there, say amen. Romans chapter 4, and I know it's on the board. Romans 4, 1 through 13, 1 through 3. What then shall we say about Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, what does your Bible say? Believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was God who gave the ability to believe. It's his grace. It was God who gave the amount of faith for him to believe. When as soon as Abraham believed, it was God who accounted him. It was is a technical term there, an accounting term. God accounted to him. He put on his register. He put it on his Excel spreadsheet. Justified. It was God who did this, and it was done. The work was done. Abraham had nothing else to do besides to walk by faith. You can read Galatians 3. Mike read that for us earlier today. You can go on and read, if you want to read Hebrews 11, we jump ahead in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11 tells about Sarah. Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham. And then 17 through 19 tells us very clear. Matter of fact, why don't we just ride that pony two chapters over and just go over there and get it while we're here. Amen. Hebrews 11, it's not on the board, 17 through 19. The Bible says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, this is telling us what he was thinking. Because sometimes we can imply things. We can actually give him our opinion, an American opinion of what is happening. But I want you to see this. This is what the writer of Hebrews kind of gives us a little snapshot into what Abraham was thinking. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding that God, here's what he was thinking, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And it goes on to talk about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It goes on and on. I want you to see, listen, today, Abraham had to, he had to work day by day. Abraham still had his regular business to tend to. He had all the sheep, oxen, all the work that he had to do. But day by day, as he worked physically, he also worked spiritually. He had to trust God. God, when are you going to do this? God, when am I going to have a son? God, is it my primary servant? Is that who I'm going to give it to? Is it this Ishmael? Am I going to give it to Ishmael? Because I love Ishmael. God, just let Ishmael be the man. Let him be the man of the many promised seed. And by the way, he did receive a similar promise, or Hagar did. Is it, Lord, what is it next? And where are you right now in the testing? Are you in the middle of a test? And you're just like, Lord, if you don't do something tomorrow, Lord, I cannot stand it. You ever been there where you get on your, we called it when we were kids, when you get on your tippy toes because you're so frustrated or angry and you want to shout? You ever seen people yell? Some people think they yell louder when they get on their toes, right? Because you want to push it forward. I want you to understand that as well. In the scripture, Abraham understood this. Listen, he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting. But I want you to look at this. Throughout the ages, people have understood that an oath is only reliable as the one making it, often appealing to a higher authority when taking such oaths. Listen, we've done that. We've said that. Do you swear to tell the truth? So help you God. And you say what? So help me God. Right? We even, in marriage, we talk about marriage as a holy oath between a man and a woman. Do you commit? Are you committing before God, the three of you in this marriage? Because God's always the silent witness at every marriage. Did you know that? He's listening. He's watching, and he expects you to keep your oath in marriage. We'll continue. Listen, this is probably the most beautiful thing to understand about God. God is a promise keeper with the word there. He says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God has swore this oath, and God has made a promise. How much better can that be? I promise this to you, and here's my oath. With blessings, I will bless you. And with multiplying, I will multiply you. What's the natural question? Listen, we miss this because we get to read it as a historical narrative. We miss this as a human today in America, right? Because we talked about, Chris, funny, about the automobile. For the first 34 years, what did you drive to church? Or yeah, right? Or Route 11, as Segway tells me, right? You walk one after one after one. These roads were woods, and there was dirt roads, and everybody that went to church had to get there by a buggy or a horse or a donkey or some kind of way of walking. Imagine today in the 21st century if you had to ride a horse to church or hitch up the horses before coming to church. We think it's scarce attendance now, right? But those people back in the day were faithful. Think of bad weather. Think of the cold weather. Somebody had to get there early and light the stove. Wouldn't you hate that job? But somebody did it because of their faithfulness. Abraham, listen, all that he did was because he trusted God. God said so, so therefore it is so. We talk about having a childlike faith. I believe Abraham expressed that in that way. Oh, you got to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. You got to go back to Lot. You got to go back to looking at everything that was in his path and all the things that were obstacles, saying, God's not really faithful. This is not true. You know God's mad. Imagine walking up to that mountain knowing and saying, I'm going to, and I wrote in my Bible, this is the first time it's mentioned that he was going up to worship God. And I'm sure he worshiped, but this is where it actually says, hey, men stay here with the animals. Me and Isaac are going up to worship God. What did he understand? And Isaac was not some little lad. We were taught about as a kid, because the King James says lad. He was not some little boy saying, yes, daddy, whatever you say, daddy. He was a young man. He willingly allowed himself to be offered. Imagine your dad putting you on the barbecue grill and saying, you're up next. And I'm about to light the fire. Before you light the fire, I've got to cut your throat. I know that sounds gross. I know kids are here, but that's how chickens die. That's how you eat a Chick-fil-A, right? The life's in the blood. And so Abraham was prepared, and we talked about it. When did God stop Abraham? His son's tied up. His son's placed on the offering. He stopped him on the downswing. Because why? Not because Abraham was this awesome man. The Bible says in Hebrews, God accounted him for righteousness because he believed God. Abraham said, listen, I can't understand this. The pagan gods make you kill your kids. This don't make any sense, but God told me to do it. I'm going to do it. And God says, stop. The Bible says Abraham knew that even God could bring back life from the dead. So if I kill my son today, he will live again. Now we know today, because we have the Bible, that this was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. But God the Father did not stop. He allowed men to kill his son. He allowed himself to die freely. He could have stopped it, but he allowed himself to freely die on the cross so that we might be set free, that we might inherit the promise, that we might be children of Abraham, that we might be children of God, that he would be our father and we would be his child, and we can have forever with him. Everything that's his is ours. And even as we walk through this troubled world, as we walk through pilgrims passing through, because this is not our home, church, he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Is that a good promise for us as Christians today? When we get into lowdowns, listen, we get, Lord, I can't take it anymore. Yes, you can. Get up. Get up. I'm with you. I'm going to walk you through. But God, get up. I'm going to walk you through. And sometimes that walk is a long, long walk. Let's get to the word and finish. God is a promise keeper. He has chosen to anchor the souls of all spiritual heirs of Abraham in his promises. The anchor for every believer today is the hope found in God's unchanging and unwavering faithfulness. Only God is forever faithful, and he cannot lie. Isn't that a good word? God cannot lie. How many of you guys have ever lied, ever? As a child or ever, as an adult? Raise your hand. Those of you who didn't raise your hand are liars, right? And you can keep going. How many of us have ever stolen anything? Raise your hand. Ever taken anything that wasn't yours? So the church is made up of a bunch of lying thieves, right? You can keep going. You just get some murders. How many had hatred in your heart? You think of who we are and going, wait a minute, I'm not that clean. I'm not, even though I might look like Mr. Clean, I'm not that clean apart from God. I'm unclean without God, right? But God, when he saves us, the Bible says, we have, if you keep reading, he says, he's washed us through regeneration. And we've been sprinkled with the blood. We're like the sacrifice that with him there, that he made that ultimate sacrifice, and we join in and are saved because of what he's done for you and for me. What an awesome God we serve. He's worthy to sing to. He's worthy to pray to. He's worthy to read about. He's worthy to tell our friends and family about. If they laugh at you, listen, you keep telling them about God because you know there's a place in their heart for eternity. You know whenever you tell the truth. When someone tells you the truth about Jesus Christ, even if you're not a Christian, you go, yeah, whatever, I've heard that before. It's all right, keep telling them the truth. Because that's how we got saved. Someone had to preach the truth to you and to me. Someone had to tell you the truth about you and me. In many churches today, listen, people will tell about a baby in a manger. It'll be a nice, beautiful story. There'll be a nice nativity or a cantata. They'll sing songs about a baby in a manger, away in a manger. And they'll never get to the manger. They'll never leave Bethlehem to beat it to the cross, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christmas is about Easter. Is about resurrection, that we have an eternal living God. That's who we serve. That's who saved us. And listen, he's coming again, and he's coming to judge the world, clearly, in righteousness, right? He's coming to judge the world in the things that we do and say. We have a responsibility to answer to this God. He's not a baby in a manger. He's an eternal God sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's coming again, church, and that's what we continue to preach and sing. Jesus has entered in advance as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I asked the young college and career this morning, what do you think of when you think of a forerunner? I was thinking of John the Baptist, and they said Toyota. A Toyota forerunner. Okay, a forerunner. What is a forerunner for? A forerunner does what? It goes before. It's supposed to be the cool Toyota that can get down the path when no one else can. It goes before everyone else to make the way, right? John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this forerunner that we have before us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7 will tell you a little bit more about Melchizedek. I gave you some reading for your reading preview and purview. If you'd like to read about Melchizedek, you can read more and do a study on that, on him. Let me just go ahead and tell you, you're doing a study on Jesus. It's a beautiful study, is it not? I think about Jesus being a high priest, and some of you have come, and I know some of your backgrounds have come out of a Catholic faith. And you have to go to the black box and ask the guy, no matter how old his age is, in the box, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. In doing so, you violate even Scripture because Jesus had called no man Father. He's not talking about your daddy. He's talking about a title. Don't call anyone Father on this earth. So you sin by actually confessing. Does that make sense? Father, forgive me for I have sinned. And the guy in the box will ask you about your sins, and he'll send you away. He'll remove your sins, if you will, and he'll give you your rosary. You'll have to count, and you'll have to say so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers, and he'll send you away, and you're absolved from your sins, and you do it again and again and again and again. Don't die in your sins before confession, because if you do, you don't get a chance to go to heaven. You got to go to purgatory and be prayed out or paid out. What a religion of bondage that is. The Bible tells you very clearly that Jesus Christ, if you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ is your high priest before the Father. So when you pray in Jesus' name. As we pray, we don't just close our prayers in Jesus' name because it's kind of a catch phrase that we say. We pray because we're praying these things in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. And the Bible says, Jesus himself said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do for you. Now, you pray according to his will, but I want you to see this last part and see. Jesus is both high priest and king. Is that true? Eternal mediator between God and humanity and the ultimate authority as reigning king. He will soon return to establish his physical kingdom in Jerusalem on earth. Like Abraham, we must do what? We must trust and obey him. It's easy to get caught up, y'all, in the season. It's easy to get caught up in sin. It's easy to get frustrated, angry, whatever it might be. You can get all those things God understands, but it's also walking in his way. It's easy to trust him and obey him. The more you trust him, the more you trust him. Does that make sense? The more you obey him, the more you obey him. What happens is, though, step one makes step two easier. Step two makes step three easier. And as you walk through life, the closer you get with God, spending time in prayer, in his word, with his people, listen, it'll get easier and easier. It's still hard, still difficult, because the old man, the world system, and the devil wants to rear up against you. But who's your strength? What's his name? Jesus. He says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll be in you and around you. So as I walk through, I don't have to invite God into my presence, because I can't do that. Everywhere I go, I walk into his presence. He's at all places at all time. So when we pray, Lord, let me tune my channel to you. Lord, let me change my status to your status. Lord, help my lack of faith. Lord, help my lack of obedience. And when we ask those things, guess what he loves to do? He loves to do that very request that you ask to get you in right relationship with him, to get you in right fellowship with him, to bring you back. Because church, listen, I want to tell you, he never leaves. The person that walks away is you and me. We're the ones that leave him. He never changes. He's immutable. He never walks away. It was a one and done at the cross. He died once and for all, for all who would come to know him as Lord and Savior. But he's not a dead Savior today. He's alive forevermore. Amen. We serve a living God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much. This Christmas season, Lord, we celebrate, we laugh, we're going to have parties, and we're going to fellowship. We're just going to love being around each other. Father, we're going to be sick. We're going to be feeling lousy. There's a lot of things going on this Christmas season. But Father, we see little signs that says Jesus is the reason for the season, and we talk about Christmas, and we talk about all the different things. But Father, let us not be so quick-witted that we actually lose the power of Emmanuel, God with us, you coming to earth to be born in a miraculous way, in a miraculous place. Lord, all the announcements by the angelic beings and all the prophecies from the prophets. And Lord, you set the table for everything for us to understand. And Lord, we today in the 21st century have opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Scriptures to look back and to see and experience you, Lord, in a very special, unique way. Lord, it is by your prayer, by your power that we pray today, that, Lord, you would help us to become the people of God you want us to be. Help our faith, Lord, like Abraham, as he grew, as he walked with you. Lord, you matured him. And that's what we ask of ourselves, that we wouldn't just get caught up in the trappings of the holiday, but, Lord, we get caught up in the truth of Jesus, and we would tell the world. We need you, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.